This morning's reading is from 2 Samuel, and in my Bible it's entitled David's Lament for Saul and Jonathan. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very, very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. This is the word of the Lord.
Table. Now my friends are dead and gone. Hear talk of revolution. Here it was, they lit the flame. If it sang about tomorrow, and tomorrow never came.
I wonder if anybody can tell me where that film clip came from. Les Mis, yeah, absolutely. And anybody know the character? The character was Marius, played, I'm sure you know, by Eddie Redmayne there. And he was reflecting on the loss of his fallen comrades in the French Revolution. And as you may have picked up in the title, it's called Empty Chairs and Empty Tables. And you may have noticed by the expression on his face how powerful his words were. It's a grief that can't be spoken. It's a pain that goes on and on. Many of you will recognise these sentiments in your own lives. If you suffered a bereavement or any form of loss, I'm sure you will have worked out the connection between the reading that Judith gave us with that film clip that you've just seen. Just as Marius was grieving over the loss of his friends, David is lamenting over the loss of his best friend Jonathan and also King Saul. So today's message, as Simon intimated, will be centred on how David coped with this loss, and how this can be translated in how we also handle the losses in our lives. This passage is known as David's Lament. The word lament is defined as a song or poem or an expression of sorrow or grief. David uses his creative ability to express the overwhelming agony of bereavement. Most of us are not familiar with the process of lament, and we rarely use this term today. But in the Bible, this concept was very important. About 70% of the Psalms, many written by David, are classified as laments. The prophet Jeremiah wrote a whole book of the Bible as lament, the Book of Lamentations. Eugene Peterson defines lament in his book, Leap Over the Wall, as making the most of loss without getting bogged down in it. Making the most of loss without getting bogged down in it. This lament represents a pivotal point in David's life. Verse 18, if you've got your Bibles open, says, "The men of Judah should be taught this lament of the bow." David recognised the significance of what had happened at Mount Gilboa and how this would be remembered in history. The Book of Jashar, which is also mentioned, which means upright, is also mentioned in Joshua 10, verse 13. And evidently contained a collection of early poetry commemorating outstanding events. One commentator refers to this lament as a bridging period from life to death to life. The implication is that David had been anointed as king probably 10, 15 years prior to this event and had spent a large amount of his time running from Saul, who was trying to kill him. Now that Saul's dead, this lament becomes David's transition from his former life and difficulties to his reign as the king of Israel. You will have noticed on your notice sheet the title that Simon gave to this sermon, Good Grief. No, it's not Good Grief, it's Good Grief. And it is my hope that we can find some positives in our losses as I share some thoughts with you. I'm just going to get a glug of water because my throat's still a little bit rubbish. I've already alluded to a little of the background of this passage. But let me also recap the context of David's lament, remembering some of what Simon shared last week, and also for those of you that weren't here. David's fortunes were at a low ebb, and in 1 Samuel 29, verse 3, we're told that he'd been forced to take refuge with the Philistines years earlier, and that this had been improved by a successful sortie amongst the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel Chapter 31, the Bible records that Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, are killed in battle. David and his men were still recovering from their own battle when they received this news. So the passage that we looked at last week, at the beginning of 2 Samuel 1, an Amalekite man appears before David with Saul's crown and armband, claiming that he'd killed the wounded Saul at his request. This messenger appears looking dishevelled, with torn garments and hair caked with soil. Signs of mourning. Today, if we're mourning, you might be wearing something similar to what I'm wearing. He falls to the ground in front of David, implying his recognition of a new king. And he expects a reward from David because he's run all the way from Ziklag. And he elaborates his story, suggesting that Saul has needed help to die by his own spear. But David was wary of the messenger's story and wanted verification of the deaths. And this is a valuable starting point for us when we start to consider this passage. Have you ever been taken in by a con man? They play on your emotions, they try to get you to give them something. I remember visiting my dad probably about 16 years ago now, just after my mum had just died. And I noticed that in his bedroom he had a new bed. And I asked him about it. And I discovered that a salesman had come to the door. He'd convinced my dad that he needed a new bed because he may have future health and mobility problems. And I was really surprised. My dad was a level-headed, intelligent man, but he'd been taken in by this con man because it was a vulnerable time. In the midst of intense emotional upheaval, we need to be like David. We need to listen to God's prompting and wisdom. So at the start of our passage today, David is outpouring his distress. And both he and his army are expressing communally their grief. Verse 24 is calling the daughters of Israel, perhaps the professional grievers, are invited to mourn. The rich, affluent, and well-off in Israel, who thought themselves immune from trouble, are required to join in with the weeping. Now, this concept of communal lament is difficult for us to understand in our modern-day culture, and particularly in this country. Our media these days has a tendency to trivialise human life. Disaster is constantly reported, and it would appear that actually to get noticed in today's culture, we have to do something bad. So what can we learn from David's lament? How can we apply it? Although our passage is focused on bereavement, the principles I'm going to suggest are for any loss we've suffered in our lives. I believe some losses in our lives are just as painful and life-changing. And I know in this congregation there will be a variety of losses that will have been experienced. Perhaps the death of a spouse, parent, baby, child, relative, friend. Perhaps the loss of unfulfilled dreams. To be married, to have children, to have grandchildren. Perhaps the loss of your health or that of a family member. Perhaps the loss of your career or job. Perhaps the loss of your status or role, and adjusting to voluntary work, retirement, or no longer being in a church leadership role. Perhaps the loss of relationships with family members or friends because of a disagreement, jealousy or bitterness. Perhaps the loss of financial security, or even having to give up what you've previously known as home. perhaps the loss of a family member who is in a care home. Whatever age we are, we will at some point experience one or more of these losses. And as a church family, we may well be walking alongside others who have experienced loss. We may not be professional grief counsellors, but we need to be willing to help each other. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Safest Place on Earth, suggests that as spiritual people, we should possess love, and that healing should be sought in healthy Christian communities. I may be stood at the front here in the capacity of expediting God's word. And I can, of course, tap into my previous work in the NHS and also in counselling. However, I also stand here as one who has experienced the human heartache of many of the types of loss that I've mentioned. I know the reality of the anguish caused by loss, and yet I also know that God can sustain us and he can teach us things through our losses. So I'm going to suggest 6 principles from our passage. The first thing that we can learn from David: grant that loss has occurred. Our defence mechanism in dealing with loss is to either avoid it or deny it, or perhaps minimise its significance. Nothing personal in what I'm going to say next, but men in particular are taught to be macho. And I know in my personal loss of my mum, I struggled to understand for some considerable time why my brother and my dad didn't speak about it. Numerous studies have shown the correlation between avoidance and denial of our losses to developing negative behaviour traits and perhaps depression or a form of addiction. David takes a healthy approach to the loss of Saul and Jonathan. He tears his clothes. He begins the grieving process in front of his men. From a personal standpoint, Saul's death was a great gain for David. And yet, here is David acknowledging his grief and expressing his emotion fully. Secondly, we can learn from David: refuse to dwell on past hurts. It's amazing that David lament Saul just as much as the death of his dear friend Jonathan. Despite all the past hurts caused by Saul, David refuses to dwell on them. We know that today we also live in a world of sin, and we as human beings are sinful beings. That is you and I. Others will hurt us. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. And it's difficult not to dwell on these hurts. Perhaps that hurt was some time ago. Perhaps you still harbour some sort of resentment or bitterness from that hurt. Perhaps someone cheated you out of money or possessions. Perhaps you lost your health and are angry at the surgeon for failed surgery or at God for letting you get sick. Perhaps someone you loved or confided in, or is even a fellow Christian, has really hurt you. And perhaps you've been denied the chance of putting it right with them. Perhaps through no fault of your own, you've been picked on at work because you're a Christian or because you have a health condition. I'm sure at times some of these hurts make us want to seek revenge, seek justice. David endured years of being hunted down like a wild animal, but he refused to dwell on his past hurts. How many examples do we have in the New Testament of forgiveness being shown despite great adversity? Jesus on the cross cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Paul endured 39 different types of suffering. And yet, did he get bitter? Colossians 3, verse 13 tells us, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." The third lesson we can learn from David: incorporate past blessings. In handling his grief, David speaks of his love for Jonathan as a friend and his appreciation of his loyalty. When we experience a loss in our lives, one of the ways we can make the most of loss is to reflect back on the blessings that we've had with relation to that loss. At funerals and Thanksgiving services, people often talk of the good things in a person's life, the positive impact that life has had on other people, and the lasting legacy. This is an important part of the grieving process. Many of you will know that the process of bereavement is often a cyclical one, and you go through a number of stages, a number of times, before feeling you can eventually reflect on the positives. Life is never the same after any loss. And you will have days when unexpectedly the intensity of the loss will resurface. However, with time, the pain lessens and you can reflect on past happier times. Fourthly, express grief with others. One of the mistakes we often make in grieving is to try to not let us be seen crying in public. Perhaps withdraw, perhaps handle it alone. As I mentioned earlier, David's grief was expressed very publicly. He even asked other people to join in. Even in our churches, if we're honest, people are often reluctant to share their losses and hurts with other people. Perhaps our pride makes us fearful of what other people will think of us. We don't want to show our vulnerability. But suppression of our feelings and withdrawal is an unhealthy way to deal with loss. Just as Jesus often cried and spent time with his disciples and friends, we too are called to be a community of believers to offer support and encouragement to others. We need to give ourselves permission to know it's okay. It's good to openly express the pain of loss. Fifthly, visualize how God is working through the loss. David didn't view the deaths of Saul and Jonathan as the end. It was only part of the process that God was working through in his life. It's common and understandable that in suffering a loss, people often ask questions like, why did my husband or wife have to die, God? Why did I have to lose my job? Why did you allow me to stay single, God? Why did I get cancer? Why did my marriage not work out? Perhaps instead of asking why, God wants us to ask what or how. What do you want to do in my life, God, as a result of this loss? How do you want to work in my life, God, through this loss? I remember a former minister saying to me straight after the death of my second parent, Pamela, remember 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. You yourself will give comfort to others as you yourself have received. At the time, I struggled with this. My only thought was, I don't care about other people. I've lost the 2 things that are most dear to me. It was too early in my bereavement journey to comprehend these words. Someone else gave me a card, and in big letters it said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." At the time, I didn't feel joyous. I felt broken. And these well-intended words actually made me feel guilty for missing my parents. One thing I would suggest for any of us accompanying people on their journeys is not to project your own grieving process onto someone else. We've acknowledged it's healthy to openly mourn and share with others, but insensitive comments like, "You should be over it by now," are not helpful. Each person's journey is individual and depends on their relationship to the person and the intensity of the loss. The emotions and timing are different for every single person. So our job is to be a listening ear. And I recognise for all of us, it's sometimes difficult to do this, particularly when you've had your own losses. James 1, verse 5, talks about our response to the trials in our lives. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Also, it's a hard verse to hear in the context of loss. But Romans 8, verse 28 reminds us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It's difficult, but when we suffer a loss, we need to visualize what God may be doing through it. And lastly, point 6. Engage in life as soon as possible. If you look at the start of 2 Samuel 2, it begins with the words, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord." We don't know how long this period was, but it suggests that after a time of grieving, David got on with his life and began the process of becoming king of Israel. Most grief counsellors would say it takes around 2 years for people to fully grieve before adjusting totally back to normal life. However, as I've already alluded to, each loss is different and a time frame can't be adhered to. But a healthy grieving process requires that at some point you are able to get on with life after a loss. And it's actually a common thing that some people get stuck in the process of grief and may actually need help to move on. Perhaps there's someone here today who has not fully accepted a loss, which perhaps happened some time ago. Perhaps there's someone here today who has to live with the agony of an ongoing loss, one of which you are constantly reminded, either in yourself or perhaps in seeing other people. Perhaps you see others in good health. Perhaps you see others in a close family relationship. Perhaps you see others in a happy marriage. Perhaps you see others with a good job. Perhaps you see others with children or grandchildren. I mentioned earlier that the title of this sermon was Good Grief. Now, we could hear my words this morning and feel totally depressed about the losses that we've experienced in our lives. But just as David's lament became his transition, so our loss can also pave the way to looking ahead beyond our hurts, our bitterness and grief, to living life to the full again. Our life may be very different than how we envisaged it to be, but is one where God is ultimately in control on working his purposes out. You will recall that I quoted Eugene Peterson. And I wonder, are we making the most of our losses without getting bogged down in them? Are we willing to see our losses as a transitional period from life to death, to life? I wonder, when you reflect on the losses in your life, have you incorporated David's 6 principles? Grant that a loss has occurred. Refuse to dwell on past hurts. Incorporate past blessings. Express grief with others. Visualize how God is working through the loss and engage in life as soon as possible. And you will see that the first words of that forms the acronym GRIEVE. And I will put down the front here, if anyone finds that acronym helpful, I will put some cards down here, so please do help yourself to them at the end of the service. Before we conclude this part of the service, I recognise this subject is a difficult and sensitive one for many here. And I think it's only right that we have a time of reflection. In thinking about your own losses, have they been dealt with in a healthy manner? Something similar to the 6 principles I've shared with you. Is there continued anger and bitterness in your memories? Have you tried to avoid, deny, minimise or distract yourself without fully facing a loss. Now is a time for God to heal those broken places. You may want to just quietly pray to yourself, or you may wish to express yourself creatively. In a moment, Michelle will be playing a song for us to give us this time. And for those of you that don't know the song, it starts off, "For the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times." And it reminds us that in all our difficulties, in all our losses, for this we have Jesus. I've also provided, thank you, Pauline. I've also provided an oasis at the front here when Pauline takes the tablecloth off. You'll see that there's an oasis in the shape of a heart. And there's some rosebuds alongside it. And there's also a whiteboard as well. And if during the time that the song is on, you feel you'd like to remember a loved one, you can put the rosebud into the oasis, and you may choose to also write their name on the whiteboard as a mark of remembrance. Also on the other table, there may be people here who have a past hurt or memory. Thank you, Pauline. That they may feel difficult to move on from. So I provided some paper, and there's just cardboard to rest on there if you need to. These chairs at the front have been purposely left. So if you wish to just come and sit and be quiet, take time to write on your piece of paper if you wish to. And the act of there being a rubbish receptacle is your way of showing, I'm handing it over. I'm letting go of this hurt or this thing that has been in my memory for many years. So just write on your piece of paper, screw it up, and just put it in the rubbish. And I promise you no one will see it. At the end of the song, at the end of what's an appropriate time for people, I will then close with a prayer. So in the meantime, let's go into a time of quiet reflection. Be open to how the Holy Spirit may be ministering to us. Comforting God, minister to us. We all stand in need of you. Whatever our loss, dear God, gently break our walls of pride and strength that often cover up hurting and grieving hearts. We know from your word, Lord, that you do not willfully afflict your children with grief and suffering. And yet we move through these seasons of loss and darkness. Please be our source of patience, strength and comfort in these times. And may your Holy Spirit be ever present to give us peace and hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.